darkness had filled the earth after what they had done. No man had ever faced what was done to God's only Son. He is our Lord, you see what He did for you. Not the crown of thorns that he wore. It was not the beatings tearing flesh from his back, or the weight of the cross that he bore. They drove nails through his hands, thrust a spear in his side. Oh, how awful his death must have been. But the worst thing that happened to Jesus was when the Father judged him for my sin. What have we ever done to merit such grace? What love our Lord must have did that day. And the worst thing that happened to Jesus was not the crown of thorns that he wore. It was not the beatings tearing flesh from his back, or the weight of the cross that he bore. They drove nails through his hands, thrust a spear in his side. Oh, how awful his death must have been. But the worst thing that happened to Jesus was when the Father judged him for my sin. They drove nails through his hands, thrust a spear in his side. Oh, how awful his death must have been. But the worst thing that happened to Jesus was when the Father judged him for my sin.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Shaddix. Brother Shaddix, that's a new song. Did you write it? Thought so. Very good. Very great thought. Open your Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. According to traditional religion, they say that this is Palm Sunday and you're supposed to preach on the cross today, and next Sunday is Easter Sunday and you're supposed to preach on the resurrection. And I never have been much at letting somebody else decide what I was going to preach on. So I'm not going to preach on the cross today, although Christ is the theme of every message. I want to speak on the subject, how to live successfully for our Lord in the last days. You do understand we are living in the last days. The next event on God's calendar is the coming of Jesus for the saved. And it seems that it would be wise if we who love Him and want to please Him ought to have some insight in how we ought to live for Him in these last days. So open your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and then we'll go back over a page or two to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and get some scripture for the basis of our message. If you have found 2 Timothy chapter 3, would you stand out of love and respect for God's Word as I begin to read in verse number 1 and follow along quietly with me as I read. The Bible says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." What days? The last days. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." Let me back up just a moment. Disobedient to parents. Some of you who are living here today in rebellion to mom and dad are just personal fulfillments of prophecy concerning the end times. Number 3, without natural affection. That's talking about men not loving women, their wives, or wives not loving men, but loving those of the same sex. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, without control over your life, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And with all of this, they'll have a form of godliness. If you ask them, they'd say, "Oh yeah, I'm a good Christian." But they deny the power thereof, and from such Christians are to turn away. "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with their sins, led away with divers lusts." Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. They're men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further. When the end time comes, they're going to face God. "They shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, and there as theirs was also. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch of Iconium, at Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Are you suffering persecution in your Christian life for right living, godly living? If you're not, you might ought to check how you're living. "Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." You do know that a deceiver in false religion has already been deceived before he can ever deceive anyone else. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness." Now it did not say all versions of scripture is given by inspiration of God. It does say all scripture, the 66 books that make up this blessed Bible, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now turn, if you will, back over just a page or two to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we'll begin to read in verse number 12. Paul said, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." I want to speak on the subject, how to live successfully for our Lord in these last days. Father, I need your help today. Help our people to listen on purpose and help them to gain some insight into your word and will that will help us to live victoriously as Christians in these last days. And then, Heavenly Father, there are some here today that are not Christians. If they should die, they have no promise from God's word of life everlasting, a home in heaven, because they've never accepted Christ personally and definitely in their life. There are people here today who, if they should die, would face an eternity in hell and without hope. Save them today. Let this be that wonderful day when they come to that place where they accept Jesus as their Savior and know that heaven is their eternal home. Then, Father, for those who are visiting today seeking leadership about a church home, would you give them direction and understanding about your will for their life? If this be the place you'd have them join, help them to come today and join with us the way we receive members, that we might serve you together and be faithful in these last days. Then there's some, Father, that's been wonderfully saved, but have not followed you in believers' baptism. And they need to come and take care of this morning in obedience to you and Scripture, that they might live for you in these last days. Now, Father, there are some here who are saved, but they're not right with God. And they need to get right. And you're going to speak to their hearts, draw them, convict them, trouble their soul until they come and fall before thee. And whatever they need to do to get right, be willing to do it for Christ's sake. And Lord, we ask for your help, and we thank you in advance for every soul saved and every decision that shall be made. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We hear much said today about the time in the Bible known as the last days. It seems as though when we turn on the newscast and hear the news reports from around the world, they're broadcasting what God declared would be happening in the last days. Jesus and the apostles spent much of their ministry teaching about the end of the ages known as the last days. The last days is talking about that time in the church age that will come to pass when Christ comes back for the saved and the church is raptured out, leaving the unsaved to face the Antichrist and the wrath of God until Jesus returns with revelation glory to set up His kingdom on the earth and rule and reign for 1,000 years. Now we're talking about that period in the church age, at the end of the church age, just before Jesus will come again. Now, in our scripture, Paul is instructing Timothy and us as to how we are to live successfully as a Christian for God during this troublesome time known as the last days. Now, Paul expected Jesus to come back in his lifetime. You do understand that, don't you? Paul wasn't living and saying, it's probably going to be about 2,000 years before he comes. Paul was expecting Christ to come in his own lifetime. When answering the Thessalonian Christians about the saved dead and what was going to happen to them, he makes that statement in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, "And we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He was expecting Jesus to come in his lifetime. And may I say, the only way we as Christians can live right as a Christian is to live expecting and looking and longing for Jesus to come any day, even in our lifetime. Wise is the person who is ready and watching for our Lord's return. Now, let's look at some things I think I gleaned from the passage here that will help us to live successfully for the Lord in these last days. First of all, may I say first and emphatically that we must have a no-so salvation if we're going to live successfully for the Lord in the last days. You're not going to be able to face what's coming. You're not going to be able to face the temptations, the persecutions, the trials, the false doctrines, the evil men and seducers that wax worse and worse as we draw near to the end time. You're not going to be able to face those without a no-so salvation. A great part of the world will tell you today, yes, I'm a Christian, but if you ask them where you got saved, how did you get saved, when did you get saved, do you know 100% sure that you're going to heaven? They cannot tell you. Tell me, what good is any religion that does not give you the assurance that heaven is your home and sins are forgiven? Jesus died on the cross of Calvary not so we could hope so or think so that we might get to heaven. He died so we could know so. He died in order that we might receive life everlasting and know that we know that we know that we know that we're saved. This is the only kind of salvation that's talked about in the Bible. This is the only salvation that Jesus planned and purchased and has provided to anyone who will trust Him by faith. You read the Bible, you won't read about a hope-so, think-so, maybe-so, I-don't-know-so salvation. You read the Word of God and you'll find that those who have accepted the Lord knew that they were saved and knew that their sins were forgiven and knew that heaven was their home. In fact, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is speaking about himself and he said, "For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Paul is saying, I know that I'm saved. I know my sins are under the blood. I know that Jesus has given me everlasting life, and He will keep me until that last day when I'm caught up to meet Him in the clouds. Oh my! You say, but Paul's salvation was different. Oh no, there's only one kind of salvation. God didn't have a salvation for Paul and a different kind for us. It's the same kind. We get it, though we don't deserve it. It's ours by faith on the merit of grace, and God even gives us the faith with which we believe upon Jesus Christ. And He has promised that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He has promised that all who come unto me, I'll not cast one out. You say, but preacher, your feelings are different than mine. My salvation is not based on feelings. There's some days I get up feeling meaner than a snake and I don't feel saved. But I know I am, and the reason I know I am, God tells us that we are. He tells us that He saves us and He keeps us and He'll present us faultless into the presence of God. Oh, thank God for a no-so salvation. I've told you often that my salvation birth is more real to me than my physical birth. Now, I don't remember getting born physically. And neither do you. But I sure remember getting born again. I can tell you where it happened, when it happened, what happened when it happened. I got a new life. I got new forgiveness. I got my name written in the book of life. And on the authority of the Word of God, I know I'm saved. I know I've been born again. I know heaven's my home. Not because I was good or I earned it or I deserved it or I could afford it. There's nothing to earn or afford. Jesus has already paid it all and offers it as a free gift. Now you pray tell me, how are you going to be ready for the last days if you don't know that you know that you're saved? If you don't know that you're saved, then what you do know is that you're going to be left behind when the rapture comes. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are His. When Jesus comes back, He's not going to run around saying, are you saved? Are you one of them? Are you? No, sir. He knows the saved have been marked with a blood mark, the blood of Jesus Christ. The saved have been sealed and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, which is God's brand upon the sinner, saying, he's been born again. He belongs to God now. Do you know that you know that you're saved? How do I know? Some days I don't feel like it, but I know I'm still saved because of the promise of God. The only salvation that's talked about in the Word of God is eternal, everlasting salvation. Now I had someone say, yeah, that's right, preacher, but it don't begin until you die. Well, they need to read their Bible. Jesus said in John 5, 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath, right now, present tense, the moment you believe on Christ, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed. Right now, you're saved. Right now, you've passed from death unto life. Never will come under condemnation. When does my salvation begin? August the 23rd, 1954, when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've never been without Him or salvation since. And neither have you if you've been born again. But you better know that you're saved. You say, how can I know? The only way you can know is to be born again the Bible way. You can't have assurance of salvation if you don't have it. Well, I've joined the church, but sometimes, you know, I just don't know. I don't know that I'm saved. I hope so, but I don't know. Joining the church is not the way of salvation. It's what you do after you get saved and baptized. You get saved by faith in Jesus Christ, and you demonstrate that faith the best way you know how, by asking Him to forgive your sins and save your soul. It's not one little pattern prayer that you have to say exactly the right words. God looks at your heart, and if you want to be saved, knowing that you're a sinner, if you'll ask Him, He'll save you. He's promised to do so. You can come to church every day of your life and die and go to hell if you never ask Jesus to be your Savior. You say, but preacher, I've been baptized 4 times. If you've never been saved, you know how high that'll get you when Jesus comes? Nowhere. You can jump higher than you'll be lifted at the rapture if all you're depending on to get you to heaven is your baptism. It's not the water that washes our sins away. It's the shed blood of Jesus. And that's applied when we put our faith in Him and ask Him to save us and give us life everlasting. Oh, my soul, do you know that you're saved? Have you put your trust in Christ? Why would a person go through this life and go through all of the struggles and the difficulties of trying to keep up with a religious program and you don't even know you're saved? I preached a funeral yesterday for my brother-in-law. I've preached 4 funerals in the last 2 weeks. Thank God every one of them gave testimony that they had accepted Christ as Savior. And I could stand up there and say on the authority of the Word of God, not on their lifestyle, not on their background, but on the authority of the Word of God, that because they have called upon Jesus to be their Savior, He saved their soul. You see, there's one thing God cannot do. There's not a sinner so great that He cannot save. But there's one thing that God cannot do. He cannot lie. And he has promised that if the lost sinner will believe that Jesus died for their sins and arose again for their justification, if we'll believe that and depend upon him alone to save us, that he'll give us everlasting life. You say, "Preacher, I don't know if I got the prayer right." Well, the thief on the cross didn't. The thief on the cross knew he was a sinner. He knew he was going to hell. He knew he deserved to die, but he wanted to be saved. And he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." The kingdom will not even be set up until Christ comes back and rules and reigns on the earth. That hasn't even taken place yet. It's been over 2,000 years ago. But God knew what he wanted. He wanted to be saved. And he was praying with the best way he knew how. And God heard his prayer and saw his heart and saw his faith in Christ, while others around him mocked and reviled Christ. And his thief buddy reviled against him and said, "If you're the Son of God, come down off the cross, save yourself and us." This old thief said, "We deserve what we're getting. This man, he's done nothing amiss." Then he said, "Lord, would you remember me when you come into the kingdom?" What he was saying in his heart, "Lord, I sure want to be saved and go to heaven with you." And Jesus looked at him and he didn't say, "Hey, buddy, your prayer wasn't exactly right." Uh-uh. No, he said, "I see your heart, I see your faith. And today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Today, you'll spend eternity and forevermore from this day forward with me." Oh, what a wonderful gift. What the grace of God has wrought for us. What God has done for you and me is greater than anything this world has ever offered. No man can do for us what Jesus has done. Let me tell you, it'll do you absolutely no good until you accept him, until you invite him into your heart to be your Savior. It's not the Baptist church that saves us, or the Catholic church, or the Methodist church. It's not the preacher, the pope, or the priest. It's not doing good or keeping the Ten Commandments. If you say you've kept the Ten Commandments, you've just broken one of them, because it says thou shalt not bear false witness. You're not to lie. You just lied, because you hadn't kept all of them. The only way we get to heaven is by faith in Jesus Christ. How foolish you would think you would be is to think that you could be good enough to earn your way to heaven. God says there's none good, no, not one. How foolish you would be to think that you could give enough money to have merit enough to go to heaven, when the Bible says we're not redeemed by corruptible things as silver and gold, but by the blood of Jesus. If we could have been saved without Jesus dying, then Jesus wouldn't have died. But the fact is, there was no way on this earth for anyone to get saved unless someone who was sinless took our sin upon himself and paid for it as our substitute. And that's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. When he was nailed to that old rugged cross, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was saying, "God, you've turned your back on me. I've never done a thing wrong, and you're judging me for all the sinners of the world." That day on the cross, God took all of our sin and imputed it to Christ. And when God poured out his wrath upon Jesus, he was judging the sin of the whole world in Christ, so that we who deserve to go to hell could have opportunity to be saved. What a Savior. What a salvation. What a gift. What a marvelous treasure to know that you're saved. And yet some of you are sitting there in this auditorium today and you don't know. You've never settled this matter with Christ. You're facing the last days and you don't even have a know-so salvation. Let me tell you what you can face if you continue on like this. You can face tribulation. You'll be left behind when the rapture takes place because nobody with hope-sos, maybe-sos, think-so salvation is going to make it. It's a no-so salvation. You must be born again. You'll get to face the Antichrist. You'll get to face the tribulation. You'll get to face the judgment and the wrath of God and the plagues that are sent upon this earth. And then you'll get to face Jesus and those that have been saved as they return with Him on white horses. And Jesus will do battle with Antichrist and his armies in the battle at the Battle of Megiddo or Armageddon in the Valley of Megiddo. Blood will run bridle deep to the horses, the Scripture says. Then you get to face the great white throne judgment and stand before God unsaved, to be cast into hell forever and forever. The best thing you have to look forward to if you're not saved is this life right here. Because when Jesus comes, it gets worse quick and it ends up in hell and the lake of fire forever and ever. And you know, God didn't intend for you to go to hell. God didn't create you for hell. God provided a way of salvation so you could be saved. He paid the price of our salvation with His own blood, and He offers it as a free gift. And for some reason, you choose not to accept it. For some reason, you choose to go on with your play-like religion instead of receiving Christ and having salvation, the real thing that'll change your life here and give you heaven to look forward to after this life is over. Do you know Him? I'm not even finished the first point of this message this morning. How to live successfully for our Lord in the last days. And the first point is, you've got to know that you're saved. I'll finish the rest of it tonight. But you've got to know that you're saved. Now, if you don't want to know that heaven's your home and your sins are forgiven and Jesus is your Savior, why do you bother go to church? Why do you bother with the religion? The fact is, you're here today because you'd like to know heaven's your home. You'd like to know your sins are forgiven. And I've got good news for you. You can know today, but not without accepting Christ as your Savior. Not without getting saved the Bible way. If you're going to live for God in these last days and have a life that's successful and blessed, you've got to start out with a no-so salvation. And a no-so salvation is when you acknowledge that you're a lost sinner and you believe Jesus alone died and paid for your sin debt. You believe that He purchased that gift of eternal life and that He'll give it to you like He promised if you'll ask Him by faith. That's when it begins. You say, but preacher, what do I do? You don't do anything. You trust. You ask. God does the work of the rebirth. He takes your sins and washes them away. He indwells you with His Spirit. He writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He gives you life everlasting. It all takes place when you decide, I'm going to get saved the Bible way. I'm going to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want to settle it now and forever that Jesus and Jesus alone is my Savior. And I promise you, on the authority of the Word of God, if you'll be that person this morning, He'll give to you also everlasting life. And you can read John 3:16 and it'll have a new meaning. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's me, that believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. 1 John 5:12, He that hath the Son, that's me. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God, that's what it was, hath not life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, that's me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Is that you? Is that you? It can be, but not without accepting Christ as your Savior. There'll never be a better day on this earth for you to get saved and know it than today. Today. Father in heaven, that's our message this morning. Just one point of a message that I plan to preach in its entirety. But Lord, you knew that someone was here needing